I remember that night so well. It was a while ago now, but I can remember it, although as if it was yesterday. We'd had a council meeting earlier in the day, and some of the members of the Sanhedrin had been talking about him, the things he'd been doing, and it certainly made him high profile, too high profile for most of them. The feeling in the council that day, it was a mixture of fear and anger. Most of them hated the way he was drawing attention to himself. And to be honest, it did seem sometimes to be, well, he was deliberately provocative. I mean, healing on the Sabbath, going and eating with undesirable types, tax collectors and the like, and even women who were known to be prostitutes. I stayed on the edge of it all. It wasn't that I wasn't concerned, I was. I've been a member of the Temple Council for too long not to recognize trouble when I see it. And this looked like it was brewing up into something big. But that wasn't why I stayed on the edge. It wasn't that I was afraid of dealing with what looked like a difficult situation. We've had plenty of those through the years. No, it was something else that kept me from getting involved. To be honest, I wasn't quite sure what to think about this man. The miracles, the healings, the things that had been reported sounded remarkable. And the people who told me about them, well, they weren't people who'd make things up. And some of the things he was supposed to have said, oh, I don't know. There was just something there, and I needed to know more. That niggling wouldn't go away. So after that meeting, I decided I had to go and find this Jesus, go to talk to him, see him for myself. Not what a person in my position should have been doing. So I kept it quiet, left it until after dark, then I went. I don't know what I expected. Even now, I don't know what to make of it all. The things he said, they didn't make sense. And yet, I can't get them out of my mind. We sat in the back room, on our own, facing each other. And he was so calm, so composed. You wouldn't have thought he was the cause of all the uproar I'd been listening to a few hours previously. I can remember wondering, doesn't he know what he's stirring up? Such big trouble here? Doesn't he sense the danger? He was just so at peace. But it wasn't just that. It was just something about him that I couldn't put my finger on. It was the way he spoke to me. The things he said. He seemed to know by instinct what was troubling me. It was as if he could see deep inside me, almost as though he knew me better than I knew myself. Oh, and how I've turned over in my mind what he said to me that night, that no one can see the kingdom of heaven without being born from above. I've studied the scriptures for many years. I know that Ezekiel says that God will put a new heart and a new spirit in us. But somehow, when this man said to me about being born again, about being born by water and the spirit, it was different. To be honest, I felt afraid. At first, I couldn't grasp what he really meant. But then as he talked about the spirit blowing like the wind, going where it will and no one knowing where it comes from or where it goes, that was when I was afraid. All of a sudden, I wasn't sure what my life was about. Years of studying scriptures, following God's laws, observing the religious rules, I thought I knew how things were. And now this country prophet is telling me these things aren't important, that being with God is about letting God be in charge. That's what really matters, following where the Spirit leads. And that might be anywhere. I can still remember the icy feeling deep in my stomach as I listened to him. Not that he was menacing or anything in himself, far from it. Somehow, as I looked into his eyes, well, somehow, it all made sense. I can remember sitting there and thinking, I trust this man. I want to believe what he says. But something else in me was saying, this doesn't make sense. Giving up all you have now, everything you know, you are a member of the Sanhedrin. How can you even think of throwing that up? For what? Promises from a travelling rabbi who, the way things are going, looks likely to end up in more trouble than he probably realises. No, it's crazy. I can remember sitting there as he spoke and part of me wanting to stay and listen to him forever and wanting to do what he was suggesting. But the other part of me was so scared, scared of the unknown. I didn't understand, I still don't. And that part won. So eventually I left him and went home. And now as I look back, I wonder how things would have turned out if I'd dared to stay with him. But I didn't understand him then. I'm not sure I do now. And yet, I suppose I settled for security and respectability, which I thought was the safest thing to do. And to be honest, the things I've heard lately, I do think it will all go very badly for him. But even so, I can't forget that night. And sometimes I lie awake at night and I hear his words, and I wonder. I wonder if this is something of how it was for Nicodemus. It was very costly for him to let go of his high status, the security of belonging to the religious in-group, the mental and emotional safety of hanging on to what he'd believed all his life. Letting it go in order to follow Jesus, who he could already see would be rejected and killed by the religious authorities. And then, what would become of his followers? However, we know that at some point Nicodemus took that costly step of commitment, because not only did he stand up for Jesus when the Jewish authorities were seeking to condemn him, but after the crucifixion, he went with Joseph of Arimathea and took costly ointment to embalm the body, an act which would identify him very quickly as one who loved and honoured Jesus, and therefore totally discredited him in the eyes of the authorities. John ends this passage with the words, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. In the end, Nicodemus lost his safe earthly life, but was born anew into the life which Jesus alone can give. He was known as a wise man, and wise people still lose their safe lives in order to receive God's gift of eternal life. And we too are invited by Jesus to let go of all our supposed earthly wisdom and riches and securities in order to receive the free gift of his Spirit making his home in us. This weekend, some of you have been thinking with Phil about encountering God in the physical wilderness, where all the things we usually rely on for security and nourishment are stripped away. Nicodemus could be described as having a wilderness inside of him. His meeting with Jesus made him question all those things he'd come to rely on in his well-respected status, his understanding of the scriptures and the Jewish traditions. It was all stripped away and made him ask, who was he and who was his God if Jesus was speaking the truth? So Nicodemus realized that what really matters is being with God and letting God be in charge and following where the Spirit leads and knowing that that might be anywhere. What was true for Nicodemus is also true for us. Amazingly, the same Spirit who inspired and enabled Jesus to fulfill his calling as God's beloved Son and called Nicodemus to follow him is the same Spirit who, through Jesus, we too are given to live in us. If I really reflect on this, I find it mind-blowing, but very encouraging. Because if the Holy Spirit is in me, then I am never alone, regardless of my circumstances. I always have the source of all life, love, power and grace in me, always at work to bring me into wholeness, cleansing and healing all my wounds and setting me free from my fears so that I can fulfill God's calling on my life and then going wherever the Spirit leads, which inevitably means taking me out of my comfort zone and stretching and growing my faith. For with God, there is always more to be discovered and experienced. God says nothing is impossible with him. So actually he allows us to face situations which are beyond our innate abilities to handle in order to teach us it's all about him and not about us. But the trouble is that most of us are very independent and self-sufficient and still think it's all up to us. I, for one, am a very slow learner, so I can still be paralyzed by fear and feel overwhelmed by a situation, knowing I can't possibly cope, and forgetting that God already knows all my weaknesses, and he never intended me to sort it out alone, whatever it is. His Spirit in me is eager to enable me to work it out with him, using all the gifts and graces he is ready to pour into my life. So the daily challenge is to let go our control and allow him to take us wherever he chooses, trusting that his way is always so much better than ours. So I leave us with a question. Are you willing to let go and be blown by the Spirit into whatever God has planned for us? Life will never be the same again, and it won't necessarily be very comfortable, but it will be a God-given, exciting adventure beyond our imaginings in the constant company of the Spirit of Jesus, who promise us life in all its fullness. Are you ready?